morning to all of you. We're glad that you're at Grace Bible Church today. And we're so thankful because we have Dr. Carlos Alvarez with us, and he'll be speaking this morning. What a blessing he was during Sunday school time, learning about the great needs of South America and the need for the gospel, the need for Christian school teachers, the need for a Christian college there that would be accessible and affordable for students. There's many things that we learned today. And I so appreciate him and his willingness to come and speak to us today. In our call to worship, I'm just going to make it very brief. I've been reading through the Psalms, and I've noted several things, but one thing that continues to pop up is the glorification and the praise to God for His righteousness. And it impresses me so, because today, what do we praise God for? We praise God for answers to prayer. We praise God for how He helped us in a particular situation, provided this or provided that. But over and over again, we see the psalmist thanking God for His righteousness. And I think this is important to emphasize. In Psalm 36 and verse 5, it says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast." And throughout the Psalms, you can find these verses where he particularly pulls out his praise and thanksgiving to God for His righteousness. And you know, His righteousness is what He clothes His children in. In order to go to heaven, you have to have the righteousness of God. Your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. And one of the things that you need to rejoice in this morning is the fact that God not only sent His Son, but through His Son gave you everything you need to stand in His presence someday. And that includes righteousness. We have to be made right. And so we have to have the cloak of His righteousness to be accepted by the Father. And so I pray that in our own hearts and lives that we've gathered here today, that our joy would not just be the fact that Jesus came and that Jesus died. Yes, that's wonderful. But the work of the cross is that He provided His righteousness in my place. And that's cause for what? Thanksgiving and praise and joy from God's people.
Take your hymnbooks this morning and turn to 474 as we begin our singing. Number 474, "Take the World But Give Me Jesus," number 474. Let's stand together to sing.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence this morning with hearts that are full of joy and praise and adoration because You deign to love us. You sent your only begotten Son in our behalf, who bore our sin in His body on the tree. And then after He died, He was raised again victorious over that sin and death. And now through Him, we can have His righteousness put to our account. Oh Lord, we're so thankful this morning for Your great love for us. And we pray, dear Father, that we might return that love by faithfulness and obedience to Your Word and obedience to the will that You express in Your Word, the will that You express to us through prayer. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would help us all to be faithful today as we've gathered together to honor Thee. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of singing and the privilege of prayer and the privilege of being able to go out from the four walls of this church and give the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are around us. Lord, there are so many that are without Thee. And Lord, I pray that we might have a concern for them, and not only just a concern, but also a faithful witness to them. We thank You, Father, for bringing to us today Dr. Carlos Alvarez. We thank You for his ministry. We thank You, dear Father, for the burden that You placed upon his heart to introduce young people to missionary service, to take them to different places around the globe and to show them what the needs are, but also to show them how to communicate Your gospel. We thank You for this great burden, and we pray, dear Father, that we might learn much from him today. Father, we think about our nation. We think about our president and those that are in leadership over us, and we think about the events of this coming week, Lord. We pray that Your will would be done, and we pray, dear Father, that You would strengthen our president to continue to do the things that are needed for the benefit of this country. We thank You, Father, for the liberty that we enjoy and how those liberties have been strengthened underneath this presidency. And we would ask, dear Father, that You would continue to work in hearts and lives. We pray for our men and women in uniform that serve both here in Milton and Pensacola and Eglin at Fort Walton. Father, we pray for them and for those that are in harm's way today. We know of many that have been sent overseas. We would ask for Your special hand of protection to be upon them. And we pray for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ within the military. We pray that You'd encourage them to be a faithful witness and testimony for Thee, and that they might live out their faith before their fellow laborers there. And we pray, Father, that we might be able to see more of our military personnel come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray Your blessings upon those of our church family that are not present with us today because of sicknesses and illnesses. There's a great deal of flu that's going around. We just ask, Father, for Your healing and for Your comfort. And we pray for those who are battling very serious health issues and that will have to have surgery in the future. We pray, dear Father, now Your blessings upon this church family, upon this ministry, and upon the preaching of Your Word today, that we might have hearts to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you may be seated as we turn now to number 531. 531. Oh, Zion haste, let's sing verses 1 and 4, number 531.
Amen.
527. We sing another hymn related to missions, 527. Throw out the lifeline. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Thy servant hears. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. I am but a child, yet thou hast called my name. There must be a special task for me to claim. Speak, Lord, tell me all thy will. Speak, Lord, in a voice so still. Though the task be great, or though the task be small, I will trust in thee alone and give my all. I don't ask for riches, I don't ask for fame, I don't ask that honor be heaped upon my name. I only ask thy presence to ever be the same. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Take me by the hand. Come, Lord, teach a child to stand. Show me where to go and tell me what to say. Give thy word to light my path and point the way. Yes, Lord, thy command is heard. Yes, Lord, I obey thy word. Now I feel thy power, and now I see thy plan. Mold me as a useful vessel in thy hand. I don't ask for riches, I don't ask for fame,
I don't ask that honor be heaped upon my name. I only ask thy presence to ever be the same. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.
It's our privilege today to have with us Dr. Carlos Alvarez, and I know that your heart will be blessed and challenged. So, brother, would you come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart?
It is a privilege for me to be here this morning. I appreciate the invitation, and I enjoy that music. When we were in South America, Adam will sing for us too, and it's just amazing. I cannot sing that well. He's a great preacher. I cannot preach that well either. He's a great scientist, and not me. So he's great. I still keep it on my hair, though, but that's... Adam and I have been working together for a number of years, and this summer we'll have the privilege to take a team of college students and some students from here as well to the country of Spain. We are working in Barcelona, supporting missionary Peter Pinho, whom is also supported by this church. And that's going to be a great experience. We have been together in two mission trips to Chile and Peru before. So I enjoy working with him. He's a great guy. And appreciate the invitation. And thank you, Pastor, as well. This morning, I'd like to talk about a missionary church. This is a topic that fascinated me from the beginning, because looking at the Apostle Paul, when we talk about missions, Paul comes to mind right away. And I would like to start by saying that Paul had a plan. Very often we read the life of Paul and we read the book of Acts, and Paul is in some kind of a shipwreck, or he is in some kind of situation where he's being persecuted, kicked out of a synagogue, and things like that. And it gives us the impression that Paul was just going, and then he was bouncing around and going different places according to the circumstances. I would like to share with you this morning some thoughts about that. And I will say from the beginning that that was not the case. Paul had a plan, and we should have one too. Not just for the work in missions, but also for the work in the church, and also for our personal life. So, in Romans, and that's what I'm going to begin, I apologize for using, usually when I preach on Sunday mornings, I do not use projectors, but I typically preach in Spanish, but I'm trying to preach in English today. And when I read the King James version of the Bible, which is the one that I use, I read it well. When I try to pronounce it, sometimes doesn't come out right. And King James is kind of a little upset about that. So I say, okay, I'm going to put it out there so you know what I'm saying. And that's the reason I'm using these slides today. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says that, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not brought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And I want you to notice two particular things in this statement. He talks about from Jerusalem, and then he talks about a place called Illyricum. Those two places, he said he has fully preached the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. So I got myself a map. Okay, this is a map that I used. I took a picture, and I said I'm going to use that to illustrate the fact that Paul did have a plan. He was not just randomly traveling and preaching the gospel. So let's look at some points in this map. That's Antioch. Antioch is the place where Paul started. That was Paul's home church, the church of Antioch in Syria. Well, that's Tarsus over there. Tarsus is where Paul was born and grew up. And when Barnabas went to Antioch, when there was this news that the Gentiles had converted, in Jerusalem, they decided to send Barnabas. And Barnabas was there, and then he needed help, so he went and found Paul at Tarsus and brought him over. Now, this is Jerusalem. Now, look at this. That's Illyricum right there. Illyricum is the region today that is all Serbia, Montenegro, Albania. It's just the region across from Italy. Okay, so this is Italy. The region across from Italy, including Macedonia, all that is Illyricum. So what Paul is saying, that starting from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, he has saturated that place with the gospel. So if I trace a line like this, I can say that all the areas under the white line had been touched by Paul. He has already preached. Now notice the boundaries of the Roman Empire. This is the Roman Empire. Okay, that's the boundaries. Now, when Paul started, he came out to Antioch here in Pisidia, and he wanted to go up. He wanted to go all the way to the border. And you remember that the Spirit told him, no, you're not going that way. And then he's like, try again, and the Spirit says, no, you're not going that way. So he make a beeline towards Macedonia, and then you know the rest of the story. So he's claiming that he has covered all this area with the preaching of the gospel. Okay? Now, in Romans 15, 23 and 24, he says, he continues, but now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So Paul is writing to the Romans and telling them that the next thing he's going to do is go into Spain. But notice the way how he puts it. He says, having no more place in these parts. So he's like, I'm done. I have covered that. So he had a plan. He had a plan, and he says, I fulfilled my plan from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Illyricum goes all the way to what is Austria today. He says, I have saturated all that with the gospel. So now what I will do is I will go to Spain. Now we are going to Spain this summer. But why was Paul going to Spain? What's interesting about Spain? Well, Spain is a great country and there is a tremendous need of the gospel. But look at this one. In Acts 1:8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power, the Lord Jesus. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. Now, in what it says, Jerusalem, what else? Judea, what else? Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, where is the uttermost part of the earth? Now, we say, well, now it's everywhere. But not in those times, not in the time of Paul. The uttermost part of the world at that time was Spain. Can you see that? Can you find the place? Can you find the place here? Look at that. The name of that city is called Finisterre. Finisterre. Finis means finish, end. Terre, that's where we get our word terrestrial, earth. That's the end of the earth. That town exists today. You can go and visit. It's in the northern part of Spain, in the region of Galicia, okay? And it's a Roman city, because they thought that was the end of the world. That's it. There is nothing. That's what Columbus, when he came, he took a chance, because he took a ship and came this way. And they told him, Columbus, you're crazy. The earth is flat. You're going to get to the edge and you're going to fall off. That's what they thought. This was the end of the earth. Now, it's an interesting thing about this town today. There is an interesting tradition. There is a trail, just like the Appalachian Trail. There is a trail in Spain, which is called the Trail of James. El Camino de Santiago, the Trail of James, the Apostle James. Very famous trail. It starts in France, and you can walk that trail all the way, not to Finisterre, but to another city called Santiago de Compostela. Very famous. Thousands of people do that trail every year. And you go along the small Spanish towns. And what you do is you get a booklet. And in every place you go, there is an inn or a restaurant or a hotel, but they're mostly inns. There's no hotels. And they'll stamp that. So when you get to the end of the trail, you take that to the cathedral. And you can get indulgences from the Roman Catholic Church for doing that. Okay? So you get that and they give you a certificate. So you don't have to spend too much time in purgatory. That's a good deal. You know, most of us have nice lives, but we do have to spend some time in purgatory, right? Cleaning up a few things before we get to heaven. So if you had that certificate, that cuts your stay there in half, at least. So that's a good deal for the Catholics. And you say, well, that's a long trail. Well, there are places that you can enter that are official. The last one is around here. You can enter that. And it takes about 5 days to get to Santiago de Compostela. The reason I'm telling you this is when we started with the mission trip to Spain, I thought it was a great idea. We can go through the trail with the mission team and visit every Christian church along the way, you know, and minister to those people and the people on the trail. Well, there are not too many Christian churches over there. I found only two Baptist churches. Most of them are Roman Catholic. And the other thing about the trail is that people walk along and then they sleep in these places where you just get a corner and you just grab your stuff and you sleep. You know, these are pilgrims. Well, we take 18 college students. 70% of those are ladies. Very good looking girl. I'm not going to take this girl. I mean, you wouldn't let me have your daughter in such a mission trip. I mean, you can go on your own if you will, but we abandoned the idea, you know. But that's a trail, very famous. But there is another tradition. Once you get to the end, then you walk just a few more miles to the city of Finisterre after you got your stamps and everything. And in that place, you burn all the clothes and the shoes that you wore during the trail. So all these pilgrims do the trail. They finish, and they all head to this town, Finisterre, and they have this gigantic pyre, you know, gigantic group of clothes and shoes, and they burn them. And that's the end of your experience. Very nice. There is a movie, actually, a few years ago on the trail. All right? So that's Finisterre today. But for the Romans, that was the end of the earth. That's the reason why Paul was going to Spain. He was following the commandment of the Lord. The Lord said Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Okay. And to the outermost part of the earth. Okay. I did all that. He got here. And then he said, okay, I'm going to Rome, and then I'm going to Spain, and I will finish. I will get to the outermost part of the earth. He had a plan. He was not just randomly walking around. He had a plan. And I'm telling you, I don't know about this, and I'm going to ask Paul when I get to heaven, but I'm pretty sure that he wanted to do this. I'm very positive that after Spain, if you go to the tip here of Spain, that's Gibraltar, you can see Africa. I've been there. You can see Africa right there. You can actually think, I can swim there. No, you cannot, but it's that close. When there is a dust storm in Africa, you get it in Gibraltar. So it's very easy to cross. 55 minutes in a ferry today, you can cross and be in Morocco. And then come back. The same day, you can be in Africa. So that was part of the Roman Empire. I'm sure that Paul would have loved to go there and then come back the other way to Jerusalem and saturate the world with the gospel. Now, Paul had plans, and we should have plans too. Now, sometimes our plans don't work. Sometimes God changes our plans, and indeed, it changed Paul. Paul ended up in Rome, but not the way how he wanted. He ended up there as a prisoner, and he was eventually executed. Now, we don't know if he went to Spain or not. Now, you ask somebody from Spain, and they'll get offended. Of course he came to Spain. They'll say he was in Spain. That's fine. But he had a plan, and we should have a plan too. God changes plans. He does. But that doesn't mean that that's an excuse not to have a plan. So as an individual and as a church, we should have a plan. So he started at the church in Antioch. That's what Paul started. The Bible says in Acts 11:19-21, that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, travel as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the gospel to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned into the Lord. The Church of Antioch was founded by believers like you and I. It was not founded by the apostles. It was not founded by Paul or Barnabas. These were just Christians like you and I that got scattered because of the persecution, but they went preaching, preaching, and preaching. They never stopped preaching. They finally ventured to talk to the Grecians, not just to the Jews, but also to the Greeks, everybody who was of Greek language, and they got saved. And then what happens? Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas. Look at the choice. There was a similar case before. There was a case in Samaria. There was a conversion of the Samaritans, and the church sent, you remember? They sent Peter and John. Remember that? Was that? Yeah, they sent Peter and John. And Philip was also over there when there was in Samaria. But this is in Antioch. These are Greek. So who did they send? Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew. He was a Levite from Cyprus, but he was also Greek. So they sent somebody with the same cultural background. They sent somebody who understood who the Greek were, who knew the gospel of Christ. Barnabas was a man that was tested already. He had a strong doctrine, but he was Greek. And that should give us a hint. If we're going to certain cultures, it would be preferable to send people that is familiar with that culture. The United States today, this country is a true melting pot. When we take college students to South America or Spain, people get surprised. Because half of the teams usually are white, blue-eyed people, blonde. The rest, you got everything. You got brown people, oriental people, we have black people. We have all kinds of people, and we are all Americans. We are very proud to be an American. I became an American with my wife. We are American citizens, and we are very proud. Okay? We swore an allegiance to this country, and we're determined to do so. We support our government. We pray for our president. And when I go to anywhere, I am proud to be Peruvian, where I came from. I'm very proud of my background, but I am an American. And when I go somewhere else with my group, we are Americans. People get surprised because they see all this variety. And I tell them, well, America now is the melting pot. We have Hispanics, we have Orientals, we have Africans, we have people from all over the world. So there are plenty of them that are in the ministry. We can send them. It's a lot easier when somebody is from the same culture. Now, Barnabas, okay, notice the way how he reacts. And that's what happens when you send the right person. He was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He didn't tell them, listen, we're going to do things the way we do it in Jerusalem. This is not how we work, okay? You Grecians, you Greeks, you need to listen. And very often many missionaries go with that mentality. Not just Americans, but in the past, British missionaries, for instance, going to Africa. That was one of their complaints. They were bringing their culture and trying to impose them on the people. And that backfired because people don't like that. But Barnabas knew, and he said, okay, you're doing great. Keep doing. And the Lord blessed that because much people was added unto the Lord. That resulted in a blessing. Then Barnabas was such a great guy that he's like, okay, this is too much for me. I can't handle this. I need help. How many of us are not like that? You know, I don't need help. I can handle that. And then we drown. Oh, he said, no, I need help. Now, he didn't call Jerusalem and he said, send me somebody. He knew of Paul. And he went and found him and brought him in unto Antioch. Wise man. Okay? Now, I would like to advance this idea. What happened in Antioch? Paul and Barnabas were together and they developed a discipleship methodology. I believe with all my heart that they developed a system. A system. They sat down, they wrote down the manual, you know, chapter 1, 2, and 3. This is what we do, number 1. This is what we teach, number 2. They had a whole manual on how to disciple people. And with two purposes. Number 1. Doctrine. They had to learn the right doctrine. And we need that today, don't we? Most of our churches have lowered their doctrines. I mean, we have these sermons that they don't have much doctrine. People don't study the Bible anymore. And that's the reason why we have so much confusion. And people change churches like nothing. They're taken by every wind of doctrine. We need doctrine, and that's the first thing that Paul and Barnabas emphasized. And the second thing that they taught was church management. How to run a church. Because their goal was to have the people from Antioch run their own church. That's your church. We have here, we're here to train you, but we are not going to be here all our lives. It's your own church. Okay? That was the goal. That the believers will take ownership of their own church. This is your church. Peruvians, this is your church. Chileans, Spaniards, Ecuadorians, whoever, whatever country, this is your church. You have to learn to run it. That was one of the goals of Paul and Barnabas. And the other one is you have to remain sound in doctrine. We need to keep doctrine. If you go to other countries and in America too, you see all this doctrine. People are, you know, people are talking about Christians that support abortion. You know, Christians that support ungodly lifestyles. And they pretend that that is love. And they use the Bible. We need to make sure that, no, that's not what the Bible said. We stand for, you know, by our doctrine, but we need to learn doctrine. How are we going to know what our doctrine is if we do not learn our doctrine? Well, that's the purpose of Barnabas and Paul. Did it work? It sure did. Look what it says in Acts 11:26. And it came to pass that a whole year, they were for a full year there, okay? 1 year, complete. They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. They taught. And the disciples were all called Christians first in Antioch. What do you call somebody a Christian? What do you call somebody a name? In Latin America, it's not unusual that people will call you a hallelujah. You are a hallelujah, like a noun. Why? Because the majority of churches are Pentecostals, charismatic. So when people walked in there, they are like, hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, so you are all hallelujahs. That's what they call us. Because that's what we're talking. That's what, well, we don't do that. But, you know, they just pile us all together in the same group. So it's not unusual when somebody, you say, well, I'm not Catholic. They say, oh, you're a hallelujah. No. But anyway, that's what they call them, Christians. They didn't call them Barnabastians or Paulstians. They called them Christians because they were talking about Christ. Now, the same thing happens in England. In English, you know, the Quakers, the Shakers. Why do they call them like that? Because of what they did in their service. You know, they got the nickname. The nickname is because these people are preaching Christ, 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 Christ. People say, well, they are Christians. You see? Because they were being taught right. They were being taught the right doctrine. Now, chapter 13 of Acts. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Meniam, something like that, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. All right, now, let's look at this. Proof that what they did in Antioch worked. That the system that they developed, the methodology, worked. First of all, they had prophets and teachers. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas. They had prophets and teachers. And who are these people? Look at this guy. This one grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's Herod Antipas. Now, Herod the Tetrarch grew up in Rome with the royal family. So this guy was probably there. He was probably rich and well-connected. These are not just poor people out of the streets. This is people of the upper levels of society. And they were now prophets and teachers. In a year or so, Paul had trained them in doctrine. And what else? When the Holy Spirit told them, I want Barnabas and Saul, they send them away. Now, imagine that the Holy Spirit comes here and he says, well, I would like that you guys send Pastor Brainer and Pastor Wyatt out to the mission field. With no return. This is not like a one-week thing. You know, there were not airplanes or anything. They never knew they were going to come back. And then the church will, I hope they will not be happy. Yeah, take them, Lord. You know, that's okay. No, Well, usually what happens is like, wait, this is our pastor and our assistant pastor, our, you know, school administrator. I mean, who's going to run the school? I mean, they cannot leave. They are indispensable. We have a couple of unemployed guys from here. Maybe we can send those to the mission field so they can get some experience. Yeah, this guy just graduated from seminary. Maybe he needs to go. That would be our attitude today. If the Spirit calls the church to send their top leaders to the mission field, not them. You don't see a hint of discomfort. You know why? Because they knew how to run the church. They say, we can handle that. And they did. Antioch became one of the most important churches until the Muslims came, of course, and overran the whole thing. But Antioch competed with Alexandria as the big two churches of the antiquity. People call Antioch the cradle of Christianity. The cradle of Christianity. These people knew how to run a church. Who do you think teach them? Paul and Barnabas. They taught them doctrine. They taught them how to run the church. That's why they let go of Paul and Barnabas. Because they say, we can handle that. We know how to run the church. All right? Now, the church of Antioch, it worked. So what do you do next? You want to replicate the same experience in the mission field. Now, we know about Paul. We know about Barnabas. First trip, they went together. Second trip, he went with young Mark. And I'm sure he went visiting the churches. Now, we don't have any more records of him. But that doesn't mean that he didn't do anything. He was there in the mission field. And young Mark turned out to be right. You know, there was, remember that fight? Now, Paul and Barnabas were like friends. But there was such a disagreement concerning John Mark. Who was right? Barnabas was right. Barnabas gave that young man a second opportunity. And then he ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. Imagine what would have happened if they would have cast this guy out. No, you know, Paul and Barnabas. No, Barnabas said no. And he was his relative as well. No, let's give this kid another chance. So they went as well. And other people from the church also went to the mission field. They all had that methodology, and it worked in the mission field as well. Look, the emphasis was on discipleship. What kind of discipleship? Native believers. They were concentrating on preparing native believers in doctrine and church management. And that's what happened. Strong native leaders were formed just like in Antioch. Number two, there was less emphasis in building projects. And I want to bring that up. They were not really concerned about building a church. Now, we go to the mission field a lot. And that's what we see missionaries doing. Building projects. They want to build a church. Now, there's nothing wrong with building a church. But they are doing that, and they are not doing the building of the person, the discipleship, with the same intensity. Now, it's very easy to build a building. It's very difficult to build people. It takes a lot of work, and the results are not immediate, and churches want results. When you show them a building, the church, okay, we're going to give more money to that missionary. But the training disciples took time. Paul and Barnabas did not do that. God provided the buildings. Remember, very often in the mission field, they are there at the synagogue, they get kicked out, and then the guy next door says, hey, my house is available. And then they met in the house. And they did that throughout the mission field. God provided the building. Now, none of the churches that Paul planted has survived today. None. They're all gone. The Muslims took over and that's it. Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, Zippo, they're not there. Had they concentrated in building buildings, we'd be done. Because building would be destroyed. Actually, today, I was reading the other day in China, they have the buildings that the missionary left. Now, they use them for garage, warehouses. Somebody went and tried to check, what are those buildings? They left those. But you know Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor founded whatever it is, the China Mission or something like that. He worked on people. Last year, I was talking with a girl in Japan, one of our students in PCC that is now in Japan. She wants us to go to Japan. But not to Tokyo, big cities, no. She wants us to go to the little communities up in the north. And we are still working on that. But I asked her, are there any churches? And she said, yes. There are four or five churches, very few people. And there are pastors that come and they minister to those churches. And I say, who are those pastors? Those are supported by the mission board that Hudson Taylor started in China. Hudson Taylor invested in people. And those people, even though he's gone, even though his mission board is kicked out from China, those people are still preaching the gospel. That's the reason why we have the gospel today. They concentrated on people. Okay? They concentrated on people. Let me just give you an example to finish. Aquila and Priscilla. Remember those two guys? They met at Corinth. That's where Paul met them, because they were tent makers. And they had been expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius because of a guy, they say, the historian said, because of a guy named Christus, which is Christ. The Jews were fighting. Some of them that were saved, you know, they were fighting with the ones that were not. And the emperor said, okay, enough with this. And he just kicked out everybody out. So that's how they came to meet Paul in Corinth. They were Christians already. Paul never said that they are their children or that he led them to the Lord. They were Christians. Now, if you look at Acts 18:11, Paul trained them for a year and 6 months. A year and 6 months with Aquila and Priscilla. These are not seminary people. These are not rabbis. These are business people. What happened after a year and 6 months? They were able to correct and teach a gifted preacher. Remember Apollos? Apollos came to Ephesus. That's where Aquila and Priscilla were living. He came to Ephesus, tremendous preacher. But they heard him and they said, no, you have some problem with your doctrine. And they talked to Apollos, and Apollos changed his doctrine. How many of us can do that? Many of us have been in the church for more than a year and a half. Are we that good at doctrine? Have we studied all our doctrine? Now, we do know some stuff that is preached all the time. The popular doctrines, we know them. But there is a lot more. Have we studied them? Do we know that? Can we correct somebody of the quality of Apollos? Apollos was just a little preacher. He was a big guy. He was a very good speaker. And he turned even better. And maybe there is a challenge here for each one of us. Perhaps this next year and a half, you can say, well, Lord, I really would like to learn more about you. Make sure that I know my doctrine. Make sure that I can stand by myself, given the situation. Paul wasn't there when Apollos came. It was Aquila and Priscilla. Paul had been there, he could have been corrected. Sometimes the preacher will not be there. You are there. And then what else? They hosted a church in their home. Aquila and Priscilla lived in Ephesus. If you look at 1 Corinthians 16:19, they have a church in their home. Then they moved back to Rome. Once Claudius died, the new emperor didn't care about that, so they went back to Rome. And they have a church in their home. Look at that transformation. So I want to challenge today, and I'm going to run through my conclusion. I want to challenge you today, okay, based on Paul's experience. Number one, as a church, God has given us resources that other churches don't have. We have funds. We have money. Now, you may say, well, I make it to the end of the month, barely. Go and visit another country, and you will see how blessed you are. You visit another country, you know. The church that we work in Peru, I asked the pastor, he's like, I would love to have an assistant. And I say, okay, how much will it cost you to have an assistant? $600 a month. That's what we need to pay an assistant working full-time for the church. $600 a month, and they cannot afford it. A kid can make a lot more here at McDonald's in this country, okay? With $600 a month, that church can have an assistant pastor full-time. They are poor. We are not. We have resources. We have access to education. We have access to Bible education. God has given us resources, and then he's going to keep us accountable for that. But he has given us a lot. Number two, our attitude as a church should be an attitude of service and discipleship to other churches. So we go to serve them. We want to serve the other churches. I have an idea that I have sometimes expressed publicly, and it is the idea that a church in America should try to have a sister church in another country. You know what I'm talking about? Getting a church that is certified, a church that you know. For instance, Dr. Watt and I, he knows churches. I can tell that's a good church. solid doctrine, solid practice, good people. And it's not just to have a sister church to send them money, but to go and see what they need. How can we help them? How can we be a servant to them? How can we disciple them? The discipleship command is not just for the individual, but it's also for the church. A church disciples another church. Maybe we can have a sister church in Peru, a sister church in Chile, in Bolivia, in Ecuador, in Mexico. There are many churches. Our churches need to get more involved in overseeing their missions resources. We are just, it is sad in some cases, but the church has delegated the mission work to missionaries. The church doesn't have a strategy. We just fund missionaries. And the missionaries come and they give their report and we all get very happy. But we really don't know what's happening. We don't know. I think the church is putting a lot of money in missionaries. And I'm not saying drop all your missionaries because I'm going to have a problem with that. But what I'm saying is that we need to start getting involved and see exactly what's happening with the money and the resources that we are giving. And start thinking as a church, maybe we can target an area of the world or something as a church. Have a strategy, have a vision, just like the church of Antioch had. That church, the church in Antioch, multiplied itself many times in the mission field. And finally, let's remember that things are different today than they were in Paul's time. There are Christians already in all the countries of the world. We are not going to places where there is nothing. There are some places, I'm sure. But if you go to Barcelona, Spain, you are not going to a place where there is not a single Christian. There are churches already there. And we need to take that into consideration because when we go and impose our methods and bring our money and we forget the local churches, we create a problem. And we have had many, I have had pastors crying, telling me stories about how the missionaries ruin their churches. There comes a missionary, builds a beautiful church. Everybody from the other churches go to that church. Nice church, nice missionaries. They depopulate the native churches. The same thing happened with Christian schools. There comes a missionary, builds a beautiful Christian school. What does he need? Teachers, which is the thing that is in short supply. So where do they get the Christian teachers? It doesn't take, you know, you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. Those teachers are going to come from the other Christian schools that are already existing because the missionary can pay more. I had a school administrator with tears telling me the story. And he told me, that missionary told me he was going to help me, and now he has taken my best teachers because he can pay more, because he has all that money that comes from the States. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a Christian church. It's wrong to have a Christian school. What I'm saying is that we need to remember that there are already Christians, and when we go to the mission field or when we plan our mission field work, we have to take them into consideration. When I was in Chile, there is a young couple that came from the States. Young couple in their 20s. They already have a couple of little kids, I think. They got there. They had a car. SUV, you know, big car. Bought it. Somebody gave them money here. A year after they got there, they had a house. They bought a house so they can have their meetings in the living room, right, and live there. A local pastor came and told me, you know, brother, he says, I've been 25 years in the ministry. I don't have a car. I have to work because the ministry doesn't pay my church. House, I rent. How come these kids come with all this money? Now they have everything, and my people are going to their church. What do you tell them? And there's nothing wrong with these kids. They're doing it out of the heart of love for God. They left their country and went to Chile. That's great. But if they will remember that they are not going to an isolated place, things will be a lot easier. So as a church, we have to be wise with our resources. We have to oversee. We have to have a strategy. We have to get more involved. How do we fund missions? It's not in the general budget. Most churches don't have that in their budget. We have a special activity, right? Where we have faith promises. That's how we fund the mission work. It doesn't come from the main budget. Now imagine if we have a church, and I don't want to offend anybody, I'm just telling you the way how the native people see things down there. Imagine that you will have a church where the pastor's salary will come from faith promises. you're not going to get a pastor to work in that church. You need, and indeed they need to have their salary. They are working for the Lord. But missions, now churches are good. They do give a lot of money in missions through the mission. So it works. The system works. But somehow once the mission emphasis or the mission conference is done, that's it. We just wait for those letters and read them, you know, once in a while. We really are not involved until the next time. And some churches, they want their missionaries there every time in the mission conference. They have to come all the way. Otherwise, they don't give them the $50 a month that they're giving them. Some churches give them just that much. So we need to look, give a hard look at our work in missions. Look at Paul. Paul and Barnabas, they worked at the church in Antioch, and they were able to replicate that church in the mission field with native believers, and it worked, because that's what we're here today. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the patience of this church, for the heart that they have for missions, their willingness to hear sometimes things that are a little different, Lord, but I pray that you use this information to touch our hearts and be more efficient in the mission field so more people can come to know you. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you,
Amen.
Pastor.
Amen. Would you take your hymn book, please, and turn me to 485. 485, we're going to stand together as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. It's so easy to hear a message like this and to think about the countless millions of people on this earth who don't have the gospel and yet still walk right out the door and basically wash their hands of it and say, it's not my problem. It's easy to do that. Oh, I'll pray. I'll give a little bit of money or whatever, but it's not my problem. The Bible makes it our problem. The Bible says that we are to go as ambassadors for Christ with a word of reconciliation to those around the world that says, be reconciled unto Christ. And so we need the Lord, have the Lord have His own way in our hearts and lives, and that we might connect ourselves to the work of worldwide evangelism. Not disconnect, but connect ourselves. And that takes a willingness of heart and mind. Would you stand together? Let's sing together stanzas 1 and 3, 485. Dr. Alvarez will be in the foyer. Be glad to answer any questions that you may have about their international work. And I hope and pray that you'll take to heart some of the things that he has shared with us today from Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, some tremendous passages of Scripture that teach us of the early model of doing what? Carrying the gospel and the Word of God to the world. He had a plan. And do you have one? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the minister that you brought to us today to deliver that word to our hearts. Lord, we have plans for just about everything, but so many times we don't have a plan about communicating your word. A plan of how am I going to reach my neighborhood? A plan about how am I going to reach my next door neighbor? How am I going to communicate the truth to my family members who are lost and without Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, first of all, for that carelessness, and I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we might develop a plan, of how we can reach those around us with the gospel and then go beyond the four walls of our church, our neighborhoods, and get the gospel around the world. We thank you so much for the word of God that was delivered to our hearts today. We pray that you'd bring us back again tonight for the preaching of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.